Hallelujah. Okay, well, these are the brave ones who came out today. And so you get a little extra blessing today because you made the effort to come out in this cold weather. And so I pray that God will give every one of us an extra best blessing. But let me just, before I get into my message, let me just share just a few announcements here. Just a reminder that after the service today, you know, we have an oneg downstairs, so don't rush away. You know, my wife Jan made some great matzo ball soup. And so if you want to come have a nice bowl of hot soup and some a bun and just have some good fellowship, you know, before you head home and step out in that cold weather. So make sure that you gather together with us after the service downstairs for Oneg Shabbat. This coming week, the offices will be closed, though we will be having our study on Wednesday evening. And we're going through a series of studies on Jewish objections to Yeshua by Jewish people. And this week we're going to be looking at Messianic prophecy. Last week we looked at the deity of the Messiah and the plurality of the Godhead, and Dr. Michael Brown did a great job in teaching that. So this week we're going to look at some objections based on Messianic prophecy. And then we have our bread ministry. This week we have been doubly blessed because last night we were asked to come and pick up some bread, you know, because the other group could not do it. So we volunteered to come in. So we have a lot of extra bread, so our bread overflows. So make sure that you take some home today. And again, tomorrow, next week as well, we'll be doing it on New Year's Eve. So 2 weeks in a row, we'll be getting an extra double portion of bread, which is really biblical because, you know, it says that we get a double portion on the Sabbath. So make sure that you take some of that, you know, good bread home today. Also, just a note from the library, renewal cards are available for $5, and they'll be valid until next January 2023. There's some excellent books that Marlene and Heather have brought in, and we really encourage you to take advantage of this valuable resource. But if you haven't returned any of your books that are outstanding, be sure to bring them in. Otherwise, you will not be able to use the library, right? You know, so that's kind of the rule of the library. And if you want to renew your card, you have to bring your books. There's lots of outstanding books that need to be returned, so make sure you do that. And then, let's see. Next week we'll be observing the Lord's table, so come prepared for that. And the end of the year giving is a little bit of a challenge this year, because next Shabbat is January the 1st. And so, if you want to put in an end of the year offering, make sure that your check is written December the 31st if you want to go for this year. And even if it is on January 1st, you can still make sure, if it's a check, you can do it on January the 31st. Otherwise, if you're giving by credit card, debit, email transfer, make sure that it's before December 31st if you want to have it for this year. And we really would appreciate, you know, any offerings and tithes so that we can continue to see God's blessing. Just continue to pray for Brian Smith. I was up to see him yesterday. I've seen him a couple times this week, Brian Smith. And he really needs some prayer. He's not doing so well right now. And so really, you know, we need to really step up our prayer and really believe for Brian. He's not too responsive right now. He's not really speaking much. So you're still able to go up and visit him at aged care. And I'm sure that he would, even though he may not be one that, you know, Brian was always one that carried on a lot of conversation. You just got together with him, and he would do all the talking, right? And but in any case, he's kind of restricted right now. So, but keep him in prayer, and we need to really pray for God's miracle in his life. So really keep him in prayer. Okay. I think that's it for the announcements. Well, you know, this is the first time since 2010 that Christmas Day has fallen on the Shabbat. You know, as a Messianic community, we honor Yeshua's birth during the Feast of Sukkot in the fall season, during September, October, when we believe with the more biblical time of Messiah's birth. And, you know, even though there is no reference found anywhere in the Scriptures, in the New Covenant, to command us to instruct, or to instruct us or commands us to celebrate Messiah's birth, we believe it's important to honor his birth and to recognize it because it's the most important fulfillment of prophecy in the Scriptures. You know, Yeshua's ministry centered on all the feasts of Israel. All the biblical feasts found in Leviticus are a foreshadowing of the Messiah. It was during the festival of Passover that Yeshua offered himself as a Passover lamb. It was on the Feast of First Fruits that he rose again from the dead. It was on the Feast of Shavuot, of the Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit was poured out in awesome power. And the Fall Feast, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Yom Teruah, we believe is when we'll hear the sound of the great shofar, when the Messiah will return. Yom Kippur speaks of Yeshua being the day, the high priest who offered himself as the atonement for man's sin. And so it's really inconceivable when we think about it that every one of the significant events in Yeshua's life was related to one of the feasts. So it would make sense that the most important, fulfillment of prophecy in the scriptures, the birth of the Messiah, would also coincide with one of the feasts. And so that's why we believe it was during the Feast of Sukkot that Yeshua was born. But in any case, the most important birth date of all is when Yeshua was birthed in your heart, in your life. And you became a new creation. It says, if any man is Messiah, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why Messiah came into the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so during the season of Hanukkah, I always give a message on the deity of Yeshua, the Messiah, as a yearly reminder of this important truth. And so I thought, well, it's appropriate to speak on Messiah's birth and deity any time of the year. So why not on Christmas, when over 2.5 billion people around the world are celebrating and honoring his birth on this day? The birth of the Messiah, whether we're messianic or not, as believers, we're all thankful for his birth. And Yeshua's birth was the greatest fulfillment of prophecy in the scriptures. There are at least 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And there are four chapters, in the Gospels that surrounding Yeshua's birth. When I first became a believer and became aware of the Jewish roots of my faith, Christmas was really a difficult time for me. I was like Mr. Scrooge. I was opposed to all the glitz and the glitter and the lights and the Christmas trees and all the commercialism and the unholy roots of these traditions. But over the years, I have really mellowed and realized that there's no commandment in the New Covenant that says that believers cannot celebrate the Messiah's birth. And as Messianic believers, we have 10 biblical feasts that we observe throughout the year. So we're not lacking any feasts to observe and to celebrate. And so we shouldn't be offended that our fellow believers want to celebrate, the two important events on the calendar, the birth and death and resurrection of the Messiah. And so, I've learned over the years to really chill out, especially on this cold day, and to walk in grace and not get so worked up. And that's why I really look upon this time of the year as an opportunity for family and friends to come together to celebrate Yeshua's birth. It's a great time to share the good news because people's hearts are open. There's a spirit of generosity that is upon many people today. And it's really a time to really offer people hope in a world that is really going crazy, with this pandemic that we're still battling with. But, this week, we begin in the second book of the Torah, Shemot, Exodus, which means names. And there's a parallel in this first Torah portion and the birth of Messiah and the Gospels. Exodus 1 opens with listing the names of the 12 sons of Israel and all the descendants. There were 70 who went into Egypt besides Joseph and his family. And so the book of Exodus begins with giving the names of these descendants who came into Egypt. The Gospel of Matthew also begins with a list of names. This is the record of the genealogy of Yeshua, HaMashiach, Ben David, Ben Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Matthew lists 32 generations of names from the time of Abraham to the birth of the Messiah. The only complete genealogy found in history is the genealogy of Yeshua. You know, Exodus begins with the birth of Moses. And just as Matthew begins with the birth of Moses. We just finished reading the life of Joseph in Genesis. And now we begin to read about the life of Moses in Exodus. And both Joseph and Moses prefigured and foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah. Both Joseph and Moses were saviors of their people. Joseph, you know, after Jacob had died, you know, his brothers, after 17 years, as I was saying last week, after 17 years, they were still fearful that Joseph would seek revenge upon them for you know, having him, selling him as a slave into Egypt. And so Joseph reassured his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so Joseph was a savior who delivered his people during the time of the famine. And Moses was born also to deliver Israel from the bondage of slavery of sin. So he was a redeemer, he was a deliverer. And Moses and Joseph were foreshadows and types of the Messiah. And then 2,000 years later, Yeshua was born to deliver man from the bondage and slavery of sin. And so Exodus 1 begins with the Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation die. And the Israelites were fruitful, and it said they multiplied greatly, and they became exceedingly numerous. God blessed them in the land of Egypt. God was nurturing this seed of promise to become a great nation who would come out of Egypt. And there was a Pharaoh who came to power who did not know about Joseph and what he did. And he saw how the children of Israel were multiplying, and he became troubled. So he began to oppress the Israelites, and he made them their lives miserable by turning them into slaves and imposing hard labor upon them, hoping their numbers would decrease. But the more the Israelites were persecuted, the more they grew and the more they multiplied. It's amazing what happens when you persecute. I mean, even in Middle Eastern countries today where there's tremendous persecution, yet the gospel is growing and people are still coming to faith in the midst of persecution. And the Pharaoh told the midwives, "When the Hebrew son is born, throw him into the Nile, so he will die." But the midwives were unwilling to follow the Pharaoh's command. And it was during this time of slaughtering of the newborns that Moses was born. And one day, ironically, the Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile, and she noticed a basket among the reeds. And she heard a baby crying, and she felt sorry for him. So she decided to adopt him as her own son and call him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. And ironically, he grew up in the very household of the Pharaoh who gave the order to kill all the newborn sons. I mean, it's really ironic how God works things together for his purpose. You know, the command to kill the sons of Pharaoh paralleled what King Herod did when he heard that the Messiah of the Jews was going to be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 1 records that after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they came and asked, "Where is the one?" They're speaking to King Herod. "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. You wonder why they were so troubled. It was the hope of the ages, what they've all been hoping for. He called together the chief priests and the teachers of the Torah, and he asked them when the Messiah was to be born. And they said, where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet has written in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Israel, of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. His origins are from of old, from ancient times, from the days of eternity." See, this was a messianic prophecy of the pre-existent Messiah, whose very origin did not originate in Bethlehem. He existed before the creation of the world, before the creation of the universe. in ageless eternity. The Messiah's birth was anything but ordinary. It was supernatural. Everything about Yeshua was supernatural from birth and to death and resurrection. In Luke 2, the angel Gabriel came to Miriam, a young virgin woman, and announced that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, would come upon her and overshadow her, and she would be born to us, that she would give birth to a son. And you were to give him the name Yeshua. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. I mean, what an amazing experience for Miriam, a young woman, to have the honor to be chosen to bear the Son of God and the Savior of the world. What a tremendous honor that she had. And Matthew quoted in, Matthew begins, as he goes through and recounts the birth of Messiah, there's many messianic prophecies that he relates to from the Tanakh. And one of them is Isaiah 7:14. It says, the prophecy of the Messiah, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, his name, Emmanuel, God is with us. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. I'd like to just show a video that we've heard before. So, Julia, if you can just get prepared for this video. Show Me Your Face is by Paul Wilbur. It's every time I see it, I'm always moved in my heart. It begins with Moses meeting the Lord at the burning bush, which is where this week's Torah portion is at. So Moses has the encounter with God at the burning bush. And the song ends with Miriam and Joseph holding the Messiah and the hope of the world in their hands. So if we could just have this video at this time, that would be great. You know, really get the message there. You know, you see, the birth of the Messiah was the most significant fulfillment of prophecy in all the scriptures. The prophets of old were predicting the coming of the Messiah and the hope of the world for hundreds of years. And their prophetic words were fulfilled. Everything about the Messiah's birth was supernatural. And the Lord announced the Messiah's birth with a supernatural sign from heaven, the Star of Bethlehem, and the announcements of the heavenly host of angels. 2,000 years ago, hope came into the world when the Messiah was born. And that hope is still here today, waiting for people to respond to this hope of the ages that God has provided for all who call upon him. Since Yeshua, the God-man, walked the earth 2,000 years ago, there has been controversy about who he is. Did the God of the universe actually step out of heaven and clothe himself with human flesh and dwell among men? You know, to the natural mind, that would seem impossible. How could the omnipotent, the omnipresent God, whose presence fills the entire universe, how could he step out of eternity, into time, into space, and to humble himself and take on the form of a man? How could the living Word of God become flesh and dwell among men? You know, 1 Timothy 3:16 calls this the mystery of godliness. One of the great mysteries of the universe. The union of the two natures, divine and human, into one person. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Yeshua was the eternal Word of God, who laid aside his glory, and he took upon himself earthly flesh. Imagine the perfect, sinless, and holy God who chose to identify himself with sinful man You know, we in our study on Wednesday night, we, you know, Michael Brown spoke on this and talked about this very thing, and how could we as finite people be able to know the God of the universe? So that's why God sent the Messiah, Yeshua, to reveal the Father. So if we want to see who the Father is and what He's like, we look at the face of the Son. Yeshua said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so that's why God sent the Messiah into the world, to reveal who the Father was. And that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our sin and died a humiliating death on a tree to redeem us and destroy the works of the devil, so that by faith in him we might be saved, and that we would be covered in his righteousness, and we would inherit eternal life, and we would become part of his body that will last forever and ever. I mean, what an amazing master plan that Adonai had before the foundation of the world. And it was a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that you and your seed, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. And since the time of Abraham, the enemy has sought to undermine God's purpose in choosing Israel, and to choose Israel as an instrument to redeem not only their own nation, but all the nations of the earth. That was God's plan. When Yeshua was born king of the Jews, Herod was troubled with the news of Messiah's birth. And so he called the Magi to find out when the star first appeared. They told the Magi, make careful search of this child, and then come back and report to me so that I may go and worship him. But this was all a facade. King Herod had no intentions of coming to worship this newborn king. And when the Magi were warned not to report back to King Herod, and they didn't return, Herod was furious. And like the Pharaoh in Egypt, King Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and all the surrounding area, who were 2 years old and younger. And so he began to slaughter all the newborn sons, fulfilling another prophecy from Jeremiah 31, verse 15, that's quoted in Matthew. A cry is heard in Ramah, deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. Now, what's the significance of Ramah? And why is Rachel mentioned in the context of this slaughter? Well, this is the only time Ramah is mentioned in the New Covenant. Ramah means lofty place. And Rachel's burial site is associated with Ramah. Rachel died giving birth to her son Benjamin, and she was buried near Bethlehem. And Jacob marked the grave with a large pillar. And Ramah was a town in the territory of Rachel's son Benjamin. And so that's where the tribe of Benjamin settled, and they were populated by his descendants. And the New Covenant Matthew relates Jeremiah's words to the weeping in Bethlehem when Herod massacred the children at the birth of Messiah. Many sons who would have been slaughtered would have been from the tribe of Benjamin. And we know that the adversary was behind this and decree of death. In response to this decree by King Herod, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told them to take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until you're told to return. And so the angel said, Herod's going to search for the child and it's going to kill him. So this is another messianic prophecy that was fulfilled out of Egypt. I've called my son. And there's kind of a bit of a double-ended prophecy here, because it was ironic that Egypt was a place of refuge for Israel during the time of the famine. And they ended up living in Egypt for 400 years, growing as a nation, until the Lord delivered them from the bondage of slavery. And it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. His firstborn out of Egypt. And after Herod had died, the angel appeared to Joseph and Miriam and told them to come out of Egypt, and return to the land of Israel. So once again, out of Egypt, I've called my son. First of all, Israel, and then the Messiah who came out of Egypt. And when Joseph and Miriam returned, they heard that King Herod's son was reigning in Judea. And they were afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, they went to the Galilee and he settled in a place called Nazareth. We've been there. A number of times when we went to Israel, it's quite an amazing place. And it fulfilled another prophecy, he will be called a Nazarene. Even though there is no direct reference found in the Tanakh regarding this prophecy, in Hebrew the word Nazarene means branch. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his root a branch, Nazareth, will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of an understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of Adonai. And this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And Luke 2 says that on the eighth day, when Yeshua was brought to the temple for his circumcision, as it is written in the Torah, that every firstborn was to be dedicated in the temple and there to offer a sacrifice for the firstborn. And while Miriam and Joseph were in the temple dedicating Yeshua to the Lord, there was a man called Simeon who was righteous and devout. It's believed he was about 100 years old, or maybe older than 100 years. But it says that he was eagerly, in Luke chapter 2, he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. He has been waiting all of his life. And it said the Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so the very day when Yeshua was being dedicated, the Spirit led Simeon into the temple. And when Miriam and Joseph came to present Yeshua to the Lord as the Torah required, Simeon was there. And he saw Yeshua be dedicated. And he asked if he could take his son in his arms. And he praised Adonai, and he gave a profound prophetic blessing. He said, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, I have seen your Yeshua, which you have prepared for all people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Here he was just a newborn. And you know, through the Spirit, the Lord laid that prophetic word on Simeon. And Simeon understood understood God's plan of salvation was to be extended beyond Israel to the nations. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. So God intended this plan of salvation to go beyond the borders of Israel to the nations. And this is the same message of the host of angels when they spoke to the shepherds on the night of Yeshua's birth. He says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now it's worth noting that the Feast of Sukkot is called the Season of Joy. It's also called the Feast of All Nations. And it was in the context of, I believe, the Feast of Sukkot that this prophetic announcement, I bring you good news of great joy during the season of joy, it will be for all people. The Sukkot, the Feast of All Nations. Because we know that in Zechariah 14, it says that during the millennial kingdom, that all the nations of the earth will be commanded to come up to Jerusalem to worship the king and to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. So Sukkot will have a significant part in the millennial kingdom. God made a promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago that through you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God intended Israel to be a light to the nations. And from this nation, the Messiah would be born, would become the true light that would come into the world. And 2,000 years ago, hope came into the world when the Messiah was born. And as I said, this hope is still here today, waiting for people to respond. In John 1, it says that he was in the beginning with God. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of men. And light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. He is a light revealed by God to the nations, just as Simeon had prophesied. You know, the concept of Messiah and Israel being a light to the nations was first revealed to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. He said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." Isaiah 9:2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And then in Isaiah 49, verse 6, another prophecy, "He will do more than restore. He will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." See, Joseph and Miriam were awed with what Simeon had prophesied over their son. In Luke 2, 34 and 35, Simeon blessed them. And then by the Spirit, he gave another prophetic word, a word that really pierced the heart of Miriam when she heard these words. He said, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." In Luke 2, 34 and 35. So Simeon's prophecy revealed four things. First, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. How people respond to Yeshua and his message will determine their eternal destiny. You know, many of Yeshua's followers, they received his message. Many of the multitudes believed in him because they could see the signs and wonders that Yeshua was performing. And so many of them were saved. They believed in the Messiah. But the religious community, by and large, leadership, could not bring themselves to believe that Yeshua could be God's Messiah. So they rejected him, and they had him put to death. And yet we know this is all part of God's plan. And so that generation was judged because they missed the day of their visitation. And the result was the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews were scattered to the nations for 2,000 years. He said, Yeshua was compared to a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Yeshua was called a rock of offense. And Israel stumbled over them. And yet this was part of God's plan to bring salvation to the Gentiles. You know, God chose Israel because he loved the Gentiles. And again, in his course taught, you know, always is a word that stayed with me. God chose Israel because he loves the nations. He loves the Gentiles. Isaiah 28:16 says, "I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be disappointed." Have you been disappointed since you believed in Yeshua? Never. I mean, sure, we get disappointed when we don't get answers to prayer. We get frustrated, but you know, that's all part of God's plan and purpose to build character in our lives, to teach us to learn how to trust in him through many of these difficult times that we're going through. But it said that Simon also said that he will be a sign that will be spoken against. Ever since Yeshua came on the scene 2,000 years ago, he's been one of great controversy. Yeshua is God's sign to his people, but he was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord, the righteous Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, was despised and he was rejected by the leadership of Israel and among the nations. You know, John 1 says that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that would make us all qualify, because you wouldn't be here unless you believed that Yeshua is the Son of God. And then thirdly, it says the thoughts of anxious hearts will be revealed. Those who stumble over Yeshua, who reject, who oppose his message, refuse to repent, will one day face judgment for their sin. One day at the appointed time, Adonai will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose and reveal the motives of men's hearts. We've been going through the studies on Revelation. We're going to get back into it in January. And just the whole story about the end of days and all that's happening, all that we're going through right now, is just all a part of God's end time purpose. And through it all, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. God will bring to light the hidden things hidden in darkness. And then fourthly, it was a message to Miriam. He said, a sword will pierce your very soul. In the spirit, Simeon could see the anguish that Miriam would one day feel as she saw her son being rejected, being beaten, being despised, and then being crucified. It was like a sword piercing her heart. See, 2,000 years ago, the birth of Yeshua brought hope to the world. And his message and his life still offers hope to anyone who's willing to believe in him. And so if there's someone here today, I hope there isn't, but if there's someone here today or someone listening to my live stream, and you've never really trusted Messiah, this can be the day of your freedom, that you can be set free from the bondage of sin and the fear of death. You know, and so we're to call upon his name. We're to believe in him because he died for you. He came into this world to lay down his life for us. And so God is waiting for people to receive this amazing gift of salvation in Yeshua's name. You know, Simon was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. We're eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come today. I believe we're living in a generation that will witness the coming of the Messiah. And so that makes us a very unique generation. We're eagerly waiting for his coming. And one day he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will come and bring judgment upon the nations, upon all those who have turned against him, who have despised Israel, and who have come against Israel. God has a plan and a purpose that will consummate in the coming of the Messiah. We're going to listen to a couple of songs at the end here. You know, a couple we've heard them before, but I just really thought they'd be appropriate for us to listen to. You know, the one is Unto Us a Child Is Born. And then the second one is, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So we could just listen to these two songs and just really meditate upon this wonderful gift of salvation that God gave and offered to the world 2,000 years ago and still being offered today. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that we worship a God whose name is above all names. And Lord, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you for coming to this world to give us hope, Father. A hope, Lord, that is an anchor for our faith, a hope that is sure and steadfast. And goes beyond the veil, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come into your very presence. Lord, that you tore the temple of the veil of the temple, Lord God, to show that we have a way into your presence. And Lord, because of our faith in you, Lord, because we put our faith and trust in you, Lord, that we have received this wonderful gift of salvation, and we are destined for eternity one day, when we'll step into your kingdom, and we'll see your glory and your grace, Father. And so, Lord, until that day, we wait, we eagerly wait for your coming. We know that your coming is soon. And Lord, that one day we'll hear the sound of that great shofar being sounded throughout the earth, and you'll gather together your elect from the four corners of the earth. Father, we just pray that you would just speak to many hearts today. Many hearts, Lord God, who are still in darkness. Lord, they would let the light of Messiah shine in their hearts to bring them light, to bring them life, and to bring new life into their hearts and their lives. Lord, we just pray, God, for salvation, Lord, to come upon many. Lord, thank you for over 2 billion people today believe in you, Father. Lord, we just know, Lord, there's a great multitude in heaven, even as you promised Abraham. Lord God, that as the stars in the heavens and the sand by the seashore, so shall your descendants be. And so, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful promise you've given to us. Help us to be faithful and steadfast in our faith, to not lose hope, to not become discouraged, Lord, in spite of many of the challenges that we face and many of the challenges that we will face in this coming year. Lord, we know that your hand is upon us and that you will bring us into a place of real peace. So, God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for our congregation. Thank you for Bishop Chena, Lord, this house of glory, that one day, Lord, that your glory will really shine in this place. And so we thank you, God. Protect every one of us. Lord God, we pray for health and strength for each one of us. We just pray, God, for your blessing. Lord, as we close out this year on the calendar, we step into a new year next Shabbat. Lord, may we really experience, Lord God, your presence in a real and a tangible way. So we just thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to have the youth come, and I know that I had two closing songs there, but we'd love to hear these angels. I mean, because that's really, they sing like angels. So why don't you just come and give us a song, and then we'll close with a benediction. And then everyone is invited downstairs for Oneg. It's good to see Carlos back with us. Praise God, Carlos is back with us and his family. So make sure that you greet Carlos when you go downstairs. So let's just stand together as we sing this song, and just really pray for God's blessing upon each one of us.